Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Father in heaven, and you do reside there, we're thankful. We're blessed to know that you're so intricately involved and part of our lives. We are your children. The plans you have for us are incredible, and we need to stay focused on that and realize it's so important. This physical life is not the end. We've got to keep our focus on the end, which is the beginning, actually, when we are resurrected or changed instantaneously at a moment in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet to be resurrected or wherever we fit into your plan according to you know our hearts. And just help us to stay grounded on your truth and your word and not get rattled and upset because more of us are going to get sick, more of us are going to die. And that's part of what was the plan physically, and it's difficult. And I'm not making light of it. It's difficult for us, but we've got to stay grounded in your word, in our relationship with you. When we don't, it will knock us off our foundation. So, Father, we ask for that. That's one of the reasons we have this weekly midweek Bible basics, is to anchor us the basics of the Bible, your word. To learn from these examples, and there's a very dramatic one we're going to go over tonight that is so applicable to what we're going through right now. And so, Father, help us to be anchored to you and your Son through your Spirit, and to not get caught up in this physical life to the point where it just causes us to be unstable. An unstable, double-minded is unstable in all their ways, and any of us can fall into that if we're not careful. So we ask your blessing, we ask your inspiration, your blessing on the transmission, the reception. It'll be constant and secure and stable. And Father, we just give you thanks. Help us to stay focused and thankful on the blessings you give us. We have so many, yet we let things distract us from forgetting how grateful we must be. And your calling, your truth, your Spirit, it has not entered into the minds of any of us what you have planned for us completely. We can't wrap we can't wrap our minds around it. We try, but we're human, and you know that. So we thank you now and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. And we've got quite a few scriptures to go through tonight, so here we go. Or as we used to say, when you went down that first drop on the roller coaster, here we go. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening." Notice the wording, "that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. So Saul, there's so much here. He imposes a rash oath on his army, which we're going to read about, cursing anyone who eats food before evening while he takes vengeance on his enemies. Instead of my enemies, he should have said our enemies and us. But you notice he's so myopically focused on himself and his problems and what's for him. This forced fast leaves the troops distressed, faint, ineffective in battle, severely hindering the total victory that could have been possible that day. My question that goes through my head, did the people not see that their king was losing it mentally? My experience has been over the decades, in and out of the church, the average person has no clue when those over them, if they just blindly follow them constantly, they have no clue that maybe this guy's slipping. We had a president before this one that was mentally slipping from the get-go. And people are like, "No, he's fine." Okay, was he fine? No. Now, if you think, yeah, he was fine, he was just liberal. Okay. Okay, meaning I have no words. Other words. So, following Jonathan's victory, the Israelites were pursuing the Philistines. In a display of misplaced zeal, which was very common for Saul, he made this incredible thing: "Cursed be the man who eats any food before I take vengeance on my enemies." What an idiot! He was an idiot. And the army became severely faint, making the oath more of a burden than the battle itself. Because of the oath, the hungry soldiers were forced to avoid food, and later, due to intense hunger, we're going to read about how they progressed into sin by eating meat with blood still in it. So we'll also see, by contrast, very stark contrast, Jonathan was unaware of this ridiculous oath. So he ate the honey, was rejuvenated, and then he started to criticize his father's restrictive policies. Verse 25. And all they of the land came to the wood, and there was honey upon the ground. You could say natural divine provision. That's a good sentence, I think. And verse 26, and when the people were coming to the wooded area, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, because while he was the king and he knew everything and blah, 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 and the people feared the oath more than they feared God. This is absolutely awful leadership by King Saul, no matter how you look at it. And the exhausted Israelites, they found the honey. They weren't going to eat it. They realized now, even though they were extremely hungry, they feared the curse more than their fatigue and their hunger. And the army had been chasing the Philistines. Saul commanded, "Cursed be the man who eats before evening." The honey was plentiful. You could see it dripping from combs in the trees. You know how you feel after the Day of Atonement, after you've fasted 24 hours? And any food looks good, even Burger King or something. Maybe you like Burger King. Maybe I've just offended you, but food smells so good. It looks so good. You're like, oh. You know, I would love some lima beans right now. And you may hate lima beans normally because you're hungry. And so in the next verse, verse 27, we're going to see what happens with Jonathan. And it highlights his distance, listen carefully, from Saul's legalism and his exhaustion. Now, this recorded situation for you and me, all these were written for examples for us to learn from, highlights these things: Saul's poor, impulsive leadership, which weakened his own soldiers. He was a really not a good leader at all. Verse 27. But Jonathan, he hadn't heard what his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand. He dipped it in the honeycomb, put it in his hand, in his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Now, what does that mean? So Jonathan, unknowingly, to his credit, breaks King Saul's rash oath forbidding the army to eat by dipping his staff into the honey and chowing down. And immediately it revitalizes him. Well, I can tell you that as a diabetic. If I eat a big spoonful of honey, man, it's going to hit me like, wow. I'm going to feel really good before I feel really bad. Well, some translation says his eyes brightened. You know, it's like having a really good cup of coffee in the morning if you're that type of person. When you've been exhausted, the foolishness of Saul's oath and setting up a confrontation regarding the army's hunger. Because Jonathan didn't hear his father's charge, he just went ahead and used his staff. He didn't do anything wrong. The honey that was found in the wood. It was like nourishment quickly. It lifted his fatigue. If you go into an angina or heart issues, many times we would give them under the tongue a nitroglycerin tablet, which would be absorbed quickly. And it would stimulate and open the arteries to where the person, the pain would lessen or go away or delay the inevitable if they weren't got to a place to be taken care of. Now, Jonathan's eyes were brightened. They were enlightened, as some say. When he told of the vow, he notes that his father has troubled the land by restricting necessary food, causing the army to be faint and hindered in their victory. It was not logical to him. He's like, why are you doing this? And it illustrates the extreme contrast between wise leadership provided by God and rash leadership, which is what Saul did. And that God even provided provision in adversity. You and I, how does this apply to us? We must follow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and seek God's will and direction. Let me quote it for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Too many people in the world simply go along to get along. Or they go with their president, their mayor, their congressperson, their minister, their pastor, their church to tell them, this is how it's going to be. We speak for God. We speak for the whole United States if you're in government. And many times, if you're connected to God and His Word, here's what's going to jump out at you. That directly goes about what God actually desires and says. That being said, how dare we think for ourselves and seek God's direction? Just trust your HOA, your POA. Trust your country. Trust your politicians. Trust your church. Trust your minister. Trust, trust, trust. And one of the things that I've learned over the years, sadly, well, just trust that person. They've been ordained. They're smarter. They have a double portion of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the biggest crocks I've ever heard. They use that extrapolating Elijah and Elisha. We need to be anchored with the Word of God and the truth. Now, a minister I knew for a long time, he's dead now. He said, so Jonathan ate some honey. You begin to see the erratic way Saul begins to function. It's a situation that shows some of the things of his character and his leadership. And anybody with common sense would have said, what is wrong with this dude? You know? Because there was a lot of different things that were like flashing red lights, like danger, Will Robinson. And they just, no, we're not going to question that. We're not, we just, everybody, we're all together. We're all in this together. We'll just do what he says and no problem. So, verse 28. Then he answered one of the people and said to Jonathan, your father directly, strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people were faint. How dare you question the king? Verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father has deeply troubled the land. See, I ask you, how have my eyes been enlightened? Because I tasted a little of this honey. So what is he doing? Yes, he's criticizing his father, King Saul, restrictive rash vow that forbade soldiers from eating during a battle, stating it brought trouble and exhaustion upon them. Jonathan argues that the hungry army could have achieved a greater victory if they had been allowed to eat and regain strength. King Saul placed the army, his people, under a curse. Don't eat anything. Attempting to what? Fully avenge his enemies. Now, here's Jonathan's perspective. Having unknowingly eaten honey, he feels revived and highlights that his father's command troubled the land, hindered the army's effectiveness. It highlights the contrast between practical leadership of Jonathan and Saul's impetuous, restrictive, and some of you will remember this term, legalistic leadership, which weakens the troops. Notice I said legalistic. I did that on purpose. Because the verse sets up a conflict where the people, exhausted, eventually violate the command and they eat meat with blood. And it shows the negative impact, it's quite obvious, of legalistic vows in leadership. Now, keep what I just said right now in your memory bank, because someday this is all going to circle back and make a lot more sense to those that have ears to listen. Verse 30. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely to this day of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And might I add, he was saying, Dad, are you listening? Verse 31. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and they took sheep and oxen and calves, and they slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. So here we see again the exhaustion of the Israelite army, a day-long battle, struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ahalon, where they were faint or weary. And the exhaustion primarily resulted from a forced fast imposed by King Saul's rash oath, which limited their energy during the pursuit. Now, it followed, remember, Jonathan's initial attack on the Philistine garrison in 1 Samuel 14, we read about last time, verses 1 to 14, where a full battle ensued. The Israelites chased the retreating Philistine over a significant distance. Different historians say anywhere from 12 to 20 miles. The problem is due to Saul's oath, cursed be the man that eats any food till evening. The soldiers were hungry and weak. They weren't able to sustain the victory fully. And the profound exhaustion, which we're going to read about, led the soldiers to ignore proper food preparation laws of what God clearly stated, leading to immediate violation of his law regarding the consumption of blood. What came to mind when I read this was, you remember when the children of Israel during the 40 years, they wanted meat. They were sick of, what is it? Manna. And they kept whining and whining. So God sent them the quail, you remember? And they didn't even cook them. They ripped the wings off and the feathers and just started eating the quail. And some of the quail were probably still alive. And they're chowing down on it like a bunch of weirdos. And it went against what they knew better. Verse 33, then they told Saul, saying, Behold, all of you that listened to my message recently know what behold means. To look, to see, to observe profoundly. The people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, and a lot of people read this incorrectly, you have transgressed, you have sinned. You have dealt treacherously, as one translation says. Roll a great stone upon me this day. Someone said, he said, just kill me, roll a stone. That's not what it says, not at all. He says, properly process the meat to remove the blood. So when he's informed his famished troops are sinning against the Lord by eating plundered meat with blood in it, the Levitical law, if I remember, Leviticus 17, around verse 8 to 10 through 14 to 16, somewhere in there, Saul accuses them of acting treacherously, unfaithfully, demands a large stone be brought, and orders proper slaughtering to prevent further sin. Now, granted, the army was exhausted and starving, and they were eating meat that had not been properly drained of its blood. He accuses them of breaking, as one translation says, acting treacherously, sinning. So he said, Now bring your livestock to the stone And let's establish a proper, although pretty hasty, pretty quickly, an altar for sacrifice of eating. He said, bring every man his ox, every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And verse 35, and Saul built an altar unto the Lord. You'll notice God has recorded the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Verse 36, and Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good unto you, boss. Then said the priest, excuse me, let us draw near hither to God. So what Saul is saying, he's proposing, here he is, Mr. Saul, so witty. Let's take a night attack to completely destroy the retreating Philistines after this major battle. Now, the army agrees, but the priest, Ahijah, advises, hold on, put the brakes on. Let's seek God's counsel first. This moment highlights Saul's aggressive, impulsive leadership compared to the need for divine guidance, leading to what? This is so incredibly incisive. Silence from God. Saul wants to pursue the Philistines through the night to make sure there's not one left. Remember the battle, Jonathan already created a significant victory. The people approve, but the priest Ahijah suggests we need to talk to God, indicating, I think, potential doubt about the necessity after the situation, everything going on, of a night attack. I could tell you as a pastor, many times I have said over and over, might we consider what God's perspective is and what he wants? And most of the time, it's ignored. Saul attempts to inquire of God, asking if he should go down, but he doesn't receive an answer that day. Very likely due to the sin caused by his earlier ridiculous rash oath that Jonathan broke unknowingly eating honey. So the lack of an immediate divine answer leads Saul to believe a sin was committed. Lots are then cast, identifying Jonathan as the one who broke the oath. And we're going to see nearly leading to his execution, to which I say, yikes. It shows a turning point where, despite the initial victory, the army's morale is so low, leadership is fractured by what? Fear and rash decisions. Verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the land of Israel? But he answered him not that day. There was a reason. God didn't answer. And many times in our life, there's a reason God doesn't answer our requests or our prayers. So what can we learn from that? Verse 38, and Saul said, draw you near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin has been this day. So he gathers the leaders of the army. He wants to investigate who broke this strict rash oath made in verses 24 to 30, which prohibited the troops from eating during a battle against the Philistines. Believing his breached oath caused God to fall silent, Saul vows to punish the offender, even if it's his son Jonathan. He says, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and let's see how this sin has arisen today. We know Jonathan unwittingly, unknowingly violated the oath, ate the honey. They broke the fast. Saul deemed that sinful. It highlights again Saul's rash leadership and his focus on technical violations, which lead to, we're going to see, a legalistic confrontation with his own son. The investigation leads to casting lots. We're familiar with that, resulting in Jonathan being identified and nearly executed. And 1 Samuel 14, verse 39, I'm going to read that. For as the Lord lives, you can see the tension between God's law and Saul's law. It's a good thing his name wasn't Saul, King Saul, or Cole. Then you'd have Cole's law. Boom. For as the Lord lives, which saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man of all the people that answered him. So Saul's rash vow to punish whoever violated his fast, stating, as surely as God rescues Israel lives, the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he needs to die. So he was seeking to identify who broke his oath by eating food, displaying severe leadership under stress. The troops were still exhausted, and Saul had forbidden eating until he was avenged of all my enemies. He was also a little bit paranoid schizophrenic, but that's a whole other discussion. So Saul was determined to punish the offender, even if it was his own son, Jonathan, who had unknowingly violated that oath. The army didn't say a peep. They were quiet as they supported Jonathan, who had brought victory to Israel that day. The passage highlights the tension between severe, the consequences of rash human leadership compared to God's divine law. Verse 40. Then he said to Israel, be you on one side, and I and Jonathan on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seems good unto you. Let me translate that. You do whatever you want because you're going to do your own thing anyway. Verse here in verse 40, he separates himself and his son Jonathan from the army, illustrating here you have a couple themes to consider: rash judgment and simply misguided leadership. And you are on one side, and Jonathan and my son will be on the other. And the people supporting the king replied, do what seems good. You're going to do what you want. So they cast the lots to identify Jonathan, results in a very tense moment where Jonathan faces potential death for his disobedience, if you will. And there's an urgent need for divine guidance. And when you don't have that, it often leads to what? Spiritual and or familial conflict. Verse 41. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So he uses the sacred lots, the Urim and the Thummim, if you will, to identify who broke his oath regarding eating food during this battle. Again, his oath. It was not God's oath. And Saul prayed for a perfect lot to reveal if the guilt lies with him, Jonathan, or the army. The lot selects Saul and Jonathan, clearing the people. You could probably hear them all go, whew. Because that Urim and the Thummim was used to discern God's will to identify the transgressor for them. The lot pointed to Saul, his son Jonathan, and the people, the army, went free. This will eventually lead to Jonathan admitting to eating honey, being spared by the people despite Saul's vow to kill him. Many of the modern translations, such as the NIV and the NLT, clarify that the phrase give a perfect lot refers to using the Urim and Thummim with God's intervention to reveal the truth of what took place. All right. Verse 42. And Saul said, cast the lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him. And he said, I did. I tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. Actually, I ate quite a bit. And lo, I gotta die. You're right, I gotta die. And Saul answered, okay. God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. I'm sure that went over really, really well with Jonathan, knowing that his dad had made the oath, and now because God showed he was the one that ate the honey, whether he knew or not, Saul was going to kill him. And he said, you kill him. That's what has to happen. That shows a little bit of all his screws weren't tightened down all the way with Elmer's glue, right? And so Saul answered, verse 44, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. And the people, Saul was a weak king too, weak leader. The people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he has wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. And I say to that, hallelujah. I would have loved to have something like that over the years where people would stand up and say, yeah, we'll help you out. And they did. Verse 46. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines. Okay. And the Philistines went to their own place. So here marks this verse the end of the battle against the Philistines, stating that King Saul stopped his pursuit. The Philistines returned to their own land. This concluded, if you will, the campaign initiated after Saul's rash vow restricting the army's actions. Ultimately, saw the soldiers rescue Jonathan from the father's death decree. It follows an intense battle. If you look at the history in Michmash, where Saul's troops, though they were very hungry, defeated the Philistines after Jonathan's brave initiative. Saul halts his chase, allowing the enemy to withdraw rather than pursue them further. So the immediate campaign, if you will, ends. And then Saul proceeds to consolidate his rule over Israel by fighting other neighboring enemies like Moab. We're going to read Edom, the kings of Zoab, or Zoba rather. This verse serves like a transition, highlighting the end of a specific campaign, moving into a summary of Saul's military reign. Verse 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel. And he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against Zobah, against the Philistines. And wheresoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Okay? I'm going to read most of these verses, then we'll go back. And he gathered a host, and he smote the Amalekites. He delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishui, Mehishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal, or Michael. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, then daughter of Ahimaaz, and the names of the captain of his host were Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. So verse 47 to 51 summarize King Saul's military efforts to secure the borders of Israel, stating that after taking the throne, he fought against all these surrounding enemies, including Moab, Ammon, Edom, Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he was victorious, inflicting punishment, delivering Israel from those who had plundered them. And this summary of Saul's reign highlights his role as a warrior king who defended Israel on all sides. Okay, that is good and that's bad. Saul campaigned against several neighboring nations. Moab and Ammon, or Ammon, to the east, if I remember my geography, waged battles to secure the Jordan River area. Edom, which was to the south, fought against them near the Dead Sea. Zobah, which is to the north, if I remember, fought against Syrian forces. And the Philistines were to the west. That a fierce war with them all continued throughout his reign. And the outcome of all this mess is the verse emphasizes wherever Saul went, he was successful in what? Harassing and routing his enemies. The broader impact. Now, the military efforts strengthened Israel's territorial integrity, which was heavily threatened at the time of the ascension. But what can we learn even from that? Let's read verse 52. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. Let me translate this. We are going to protect our borders and wipe out anything that's not within our borders. Sound familiar? And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he drafted them into his army. So the intense, bitter war continued against the Philistines throughout his life. And it highlights Saul's militaristic focus, stating that wherever he saw a strong, brave, or valiant man, what happened? He would talk to them, recruit them to work for him and his army. It was a constant warfare. Saul spent his entire reign fighting surrounding enemies, all these countries mentioned. The military focus, rather than focusing on spiritual leadership, Saul focused on building a strong army by drafting capable men and protecting what was his. This verse serves as a summary of the militaristic approach Saul had. Following the account of his rash oath that almost cost him the life of his own son, Jonathan. What's the lesson we can learn from this, folks? What are we seeing today as well, even in this nation? What are we seeing? What about our lives? What is it God wants in our relationship with Him? Do we want to crush and destroy anything that isn't doing what God says? That's not my calling. That's not your calling. That's up to God how He handles that. But if we're not careful, we can get into this mentality of we versus them. And when we come up to the Passover, what does it say? Our Savior died for everyone that lives and has lived and will live. No. He only died for those of us that are members of his church that have been called and have been baptized. But the rest of them, they'll get their chance someday. But he didn't die for them until then. How do you know? Because do you know where people are in their heart? Well, they don't attend my fellowship and they don't keep the Sabbath, so they're going into the lake of fire feet up, right? We need to be really careful and look in the mirror at ourselves. And before Passover, we look at our Savior, what he did. We say, God is righteous, our Creator, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to be more like that, have that mind. But we need to stop looking. I heard somebody the other day, they should know better. They said, I wish they would just wipe Iran and wipe Cuba completely off the map. Really? I'm so glad you're not God. Because you know what? I'd get wiped off the map. And you'd get wiped off the map. So Saul was not spiritually anchored. He had very little clue. And why is this all important? Because when we finish with chapter 15, which we will try to cover not next week, but the following week after, because next week is Passover, when we get into chapter 16, we're going to start finding out about a king, as Acts 13:22 that says, not that he was perfect by any means, and he had one colorful, sin-filled life, but he was a man after God's own heart. Saul was not a man after God's own heart, ever. No. And there was a lesson, even though God selected him, he wanted the people to see, let God decide who will lead you and not men. Let God decide how to protect your country, your nation, his people, not men. This is an incredible verses 24 to 52. I keep thinking it can't get more incisive and helpful for me and for you, but each chapter just keeps getting more and more. The wisdom that speaks from above. through the inspiration of God's word. So we have plenty of time here because we started about 15 minutes late. So if you have any comments or thoughts, please feel free. And remember, you'll need to unmute yourself or wave your hand or start talking or do something. And if all else fails, we'll ask Joe. So. I was
I
supposed
have
to.
a comment.
All right, Mr. Eric. Yes, sir.
You notice the section where all the people knew that it was Jonathan that had eaten the stuff, but they were afraid to say it. And maybe it was because they knew how rash, like you've already mentioned, how rash Saul was. They didn't know what his reaction would be. He might have, said, I think the default instinct for most people is to protect their own. And Saul may have said, "Oh, well, off with your head if you're going to criticize, you're criticizing my family, right? By criticizing Jonathan." And they knew better to say to speak up at that time. But of course, when it was revealed by the quote perfect lot that it was Jonathan, that was a different story for Saul. But I find it interesting. They were all afraid to. They all knew who it was, but they were, afraid to say it.
Yeah, it
Good
says
point.
they held their peace. Like, I'm not
Yeah,
saying
it's like do what
anything.
you want. Just do
I
whatever you
have
want.
no idea what you're talking about. I don't know. I was
It's just
sleeping.
like if you know that there's like this trail in the wood that leads to a cliff that someone's going to fall off, but the leader says, "We're taking this way. I don't care what you say. I'm taking this way." All right. You do what you want. Off the cliff.
You remember the old story about the lemmings that all off the cliff, right?
Pied Piper.
Yeah.
The hard part of being a Christian is knowing when to stand up for the truth. And you're all going to be tested with that if you haven't yet. You will be. There's a huge void in the people of God to actually, they talk the talk, but when they're faced with it head on, they ain't about to make waves. No way. I ain't going to risk that. I'll just go along to get along. And if somebody that does, why, they're just wacko and they're rebellious and self-willed, recalcitrant, ornery, whatever all the acronyms are. And before it's all said and done, you think about this. Did Christ agree with what was taught by the religious leaders of the day? My letter for this week, some of you will find it interesting. I don't want to spoil the pudding. It's posted. It's on the website for this Friday. It goes up on Mondays on the website. But I encourage you to read that carefully, prayerfully. I think you're going to find some things that you may not want to read or like, but needed to be said. And I think it's really important we understand why each one of us, we do what we do. And where we are, and as time, if you haven't watched, the time the clock is ticking, it's getting closer and closer. I'm not setting dates, but it's getting closer and closer. Where is your relationship with God? Are you anchored in His Word, or are you anchored with tradition, what's always been taught? Can you prove what you believe? Are you willing to stand up for it? And as we say, to take a bullet for that. And to Eric's point, most people aren't. Oh, he's so rash. We don't know what happened. Right?
I thought this story about Jonathan and the honey had another interesting thought, is that God gives us his laws and he expects us to obey them. But sometimes, like Jonathan, we break one of his laws unknowingly, whether we tell somebody something and it's actually a lie because we didn't know that it actually happened differently. Whatever. But sometimes we accidentally break God's laws. God doesn't say, he's a merciful God. He doesn't bring down the hammer. I said you should not have any pork, and you accidentally got a smidgen of bacon fat in your sandwich yesterday at the restaurant. So I'm gonna kill you. No,
I'll
he's
put you to
very
head.
merciful. He says, "Hey, I realize you're weak, you're human. Be merciful, and I will not, strike you down." Just like he, the what happened to Jonathan. He didn't do it maliciously, but but also, Jonathan was willing to take the punishment. He said, "Yes, I did not follow the law of the king, and I will die." Because that's, so he willingly took the punishment, just like Jesus did for our lives, that so that we could live. But it has some just some interesting thoughts about God's mercy in there.
Okay, thanks, Gil.
I took what Jonathan said more of a like almost sarcasm. Now I must die? Like, really? After we've had this wonderful victory and all this other stuff, now you're saying I've got to die.
Yeah,
I
because
took
he
it
was
more like
credited for the victory of the battle. He was credited for it.
right.
So,
Yeah.
yeah,
And
that's kind
I
of an
took it
interesting
more
way to take it too.
like he wasn't saying, okay, I'm ready to die, but more like, really?
Yeah,
You're
I
going to
gave
kill
you
me?
victory, and now you're going to kill me?
I would also say Saul, I mean, Jonathan, he's his dad's son. If you look at the history of Jonathan trying to follow God and his lead and much more than his dad, this wasn't his first rodeo. He's probably, oh, here goes dad again.
And it's
Now he's
not the
going to have me
last time.
killed. And now he's going to have me killed, right? Yeah. I wouldn't have wanted to have been Saul's son. And I wasn't, so that solved that one.
I don't.
Anybody else? Joe, here's your chance, buddy. I can tell you got a gem for us. Come on.
I don't have any gems tonight.
Okay.
I just thought that, being the leader, Saul, I mean, it is a difficult place to be because you really have to consider your soldiers and their, and actually, he should have been considering what God wanted. They were really God's enemies. And he didn't do that. So, as you said, God chose Saul, but he really had some issues, some problems with following God, which, as we will see as we continue in the story, he had very, he was very not grounded. He wasn't like David at all. But the one thing interesting, though, is that Jonathan and David were very, very close. So they did have the same outlook and the same spirit.
Kind of like Joshua and Caleb, if you will.
Yeah. I was, when they were slaughtering the animals, I was like, well, we need the world's biggest barbecue grill or serving table or prep table, and then we need the world's biggest barbecue grill for these people. Oh, that's but just my attempt at
If any
humor.
of you are ever walking through the woods and you see a giant honeycomb dripping, how many of us now are saying, "I ain't touching that"?
Probably wouldn't.
I wouldn't suggest anyway with that many bees around it, unless you're a brown bear or a black bear, or whatever.
We do have some honey farmers not far down the road. They actually have the little boxes and stuff out.
Those are called hives.
Same
Yeah.
thing you get when you itch real bad, called hives. Yeah.
Another thing about verse 52, it talks about, it says, "And when Saul saw any strong man or any brave man, he took them into his to himself." This is the beginning of the fulfilling of the prophecy of Samuel. And he said, "Well, you want a king? You know what he's going to do? He's going to take your sons into his army." So, kind of shows the begin one of another point of his Saul's beginning of his downfall.
Okay, anybody else? I think another good section. I I'm not going to say it was a bad section at all. It was good, but lots to think about. Okay, well, one more chance. Anybody else? And then we're going to call it terminado. Okay. Eric, you seem to be a number 10 tonight. So, buddy, could you close in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Father, we come to you thanking you so much that we can be together, that we can join with our friends and family to study your word. And Father, where there are so many lessons that we can see and learn from just as half of a chapter out of your word, we're thankful for preserving these stories for us, preserving, Father, the mistakes that your servants made so that we can see them, we can learn from them, and hopefully not repeat them. Father, we ask you to continue to guide and direct our steps. We pray for all those who need your help, Father. We pray you'll be with Harry. You'll pray that you'll be with Donna and help her. We ask you to just guide and direct us all as we face the physical existence, Father, that we all must go through. And we just ask you to give us strength and help us to see the end, Father, to see that this is not the end, that we are working towards something very glorious and eternal. So, Father, we ask you to guide us and thank you for this time and pray that you'll keep us safe, bring us back together this coming Sabbath. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.